So I'm curious, how many of you in here were around during the Justin Johnson days? Any of you? Okay, so one of the first things I learned about Creekside was that back in the Justin Johnson days, we were very dysfunctional clappers. I'm serious. Anybody around here in those days will tell you, we just could not quite get the clapping thing down. We were just, even Justin would do this and be like, man, we just need to quit till we can learn to get this right. I just want to say, I think we've actually improved. So maybe Joey needs to lead us in more songs where we are encouraged to clap so we can practice a little more. Yes, a lead clapper. Yeah, we need to talk to Lauren about that to become our lead clapper. So there you go. So when I say Happy Mother's Day, I know that means something different maybe to most people in the room. I know people who avoid church on Mother's Day because Mother's Day is difficult and happy and hard and good and sad. And so I say it because it's Mother's Day. But I will just say this. If all a mother did ever was give birth, she would be worthy of praise. Birth is not easy. Birth is not pretty. I will never, ever, as long as I live, forget the day that Carsten, I believe it was, Carsten and Darby were both planned C-sections. And I remember being interviewed by the guy who was part of the anesthesia team. And I remember this list of questions he went through. Number one, do you want to watch? Not really. Actually, his words were, do you want to be at the head or do you want to be at the feet? And I said, I'll take the head. I'll be up here comforting Mom. Do I put up a sheet so that you can't see? That'd probably be good. Yeah. And then he said this, you can peek around the sheets if you want to, but I want to know if you're going to pass out. If you can't peek without passing out, don't do it. And I'll never forget his words, I'm tired of picking tough guys up off the floor. Those were his words to me, and I was like, yes, sir. Yeah, I peeked, and I did not pass out, yay for me. So, yay, so here's the thing about labor, delivery, birth. God is honest, God is real about this. If you look through Scripture, labor and the giving of birth is always an illustration, always a metaphor for something that has waiting and longing and pain involved. Right? Paul said, I am in labor for you Galatians until Christ is formed in you. So he was like, discipleship was for him like just labor, like going through birth, which is a funny thing for a man to say, but he knew what a painful thing that was. Romans 8, it pictures creation. The whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth. And it's picturing even creation, we talked a little bit about this last week, creation even itself going through the cycles of life and death is waiting for the day when Christ will come and make us, take us home and renew creation. And so Scripture uses childbirth, labor and childbirth, to give us the illustration of discipleship and creation and the pain. So birth is difficult for a mom, but what is birth to the baby? Birth to the baby is impossible. Doctors might say the baby is ready. But all they mean by that is he or she is finished baking, if you will. It's not that the baby has made a decision, right? The baby is not writing in its journal, hey, I think it's time to move. It's getting cramped in here. Maybe today will be the day. Da-da-da-da-da. Here's the thing. Moms give birth. Babies get birthed. Do you see that? So it comes as a bit of a shock and a puzzle and a bit of a concern when Jesus tells a very religious man that he must be born again. What in the world are you talking about? And then when you realize he demands it of all of us, you must be born again. The pain, the labor, poor mom. Really? Poor mom. It sounds like an impossibility. Those of you who are old enough to remember Jimmy Carter running for president and announcing to the United States of America that he was born again. And newscasters everywhere were scrambling, sending out their researchers to find out, what does this term born again mean? It sounds just a little bit weird. And if you go online, you can actually find a clip of Tom Brokaw actually saying, we have researched this term born again. It seems to be a normative experience for Christians. Thank you, Mr. Brokaw. Right, so I'm Brokaw. So I remember, though, a cringy moment many, many years ago that someone showed me of Saturday Night Live. It's whatever the news piece is called, the anchor desk piece is called, when Dennis Miller puts up a picture of Jerry Falwell, and he says, Jerry Falwell says we must be born again. And he says, well, pardon me, Mr. Falwell, for getting it right the first time. And I just remember going, oh my goodness. So maybe that's a problem. Did we not get it right the first time? Are we arrogant for thinking that we did? Who has the authority to demand something so confusing and so impossible? You. Be born. Who's going to go to the great lengths to make this possible? So, this morning in our text, we're traveling through John. We make it to another chapter, John chapter 3. We've only been this in a few months, and we're in chapter 3. It feels like we're moving at light speed, doesn't it? Yeah. Approached by a very religious man, a powerful man who's apparently seeking the truth, knows something's going on here, and he's going to explain to this man with all the religion, all the power, that all of his religion and all of his power, all of his human means will not be enough. If he wants to see the greatest desire of his heart, of what he's been looking for and laboring for, he has to experience a second birth. And the command comes down to us to experience something that is impossible, to get a life that is impossible. So when you come to John chapter 3, it says, now there was a man of the Pharisees. And if you know the Pharisees, they were all men. So he doesn't say there was a Pharisee, but he's pointing back to John chapter 2. Do you remember what we read last week? Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. And so then you just jump to verse 1 of chapter 3. There was a man, so we already know immediately that this is a man Jesus knows. This is a man Jesus knows thoroughly and intimately, down to the desires of his heart. He doesn't need anyone to hand him a resume about Nicodemus. He doesn't need any references, right? So here's a man he knows, and he's called a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. So these are men of power, men of authority. These are men who have rules surrounding the rules, so that if you won't get close to actually breaking the original rule, we'll put a fence around that rule, and then we'll make that fence a law, and then we'll put a fence around that fence, right? And if you remember, back in chapter 1, do you remember the case with John the Baptist, where it says that the rulers of the Jews sent some Levites and some priests to see what in the world was going on with John the Baptist. So this is one of those men who sent the delegation out to see John the Baptist. The Pharisees were the eyes and ears. They knew everything that was going on among Israel, the Jews, religiously speaking. And so this man came to Jesus by night, verse 2 says. And so maybe he's timid, maybe he's lacking in courage, maybe he just wants time to talk uninterrupted. But he comes to Jesus by night and says to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he respects him as a teacher, a man with disciples. And he says, I know by the signs you do that God must be with you and God must have sent you. Now, what else does this tell us? It tells us that he was in the group that we also saw last week when Jesus was in the Passover, and it says, Many believed in his names when they saw the signs he did. So Nicodemus would have been there. Nicodemus would have seen the signs. Nicodemus would have been impressed. Nicodemus would have believed at least something that says, God must be with you. There is no explanation for the things that you're doing, Rabbi, except for the fact that God must be doing them. So I want to acknowledge that you are from God. So it's amazing to me that we're going to see all throughout John that the main word Jesus uses for the Pharisees is hypocrites. But here we have a guy who is an exception to the rule, a sincere seeker of the truth. And Jesus knows his heart. Jesus gets right to the point. I just think it's interesting that verse 3 doesn't say, hey, nice to see you, nice weather we're having, thank you for the compliment. He just says, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, there's the little double amen, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So, very, very narrow, truly, truly, unless, cannot. Kingdom of God, the very thing Nicodemus wanted to see, the day when Messiah comes, the day when the Christ comes, the day when enemies are defeated, the day a new creation is ushered in, the day when Jerusalem is light to the nations and all the nations stream to the King, Israel is restored. The very thing, and this is the only time we're going to see the kingdom of God mentioned in John, but he's saying, you don't get to see that unless you are born again. Very emphatic. Some people say, is it born from above? Is it born again? And I believe it's again simply because of how Nicodemus understood it. And so unless you're born again, you cannot. And this is an interesting, if you go back to the prologue, back to the preview, back to chapter 1, do you remember what it says? He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God who were born. Born. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. And so Jesus is saying, unless you are born of God, you can't see the kingdom. And let's all just go ahead and admit that if we were Nicodemus, we would say the same thing he did. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time his mother's womb and be born? Okay, I'll cut him a little slack, but I mean, right, that's the question we're asking here. And Jesus says, again, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Water, Spirit, unless, cannot, very narrow. And so water and Spirit, what is this all about? I have to be born of water and Spirit? Keep going. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So in other words, physical heritage is physical heritage. You're born the natural, creaturely way, if you will. But even if you did enter your mother's womb again, it would still just be a flesh birth. Right? And so, we need a birth by the Spirit. Why? Because you cannot produce a supernatural birth by natural means. You cannot produce a supernatural anything by natural means. But obviously, you cannot produce a supernatural birth, a birthing again, a born of God, by natural means. You need to be born of the Spirit. And so he says, verse 7, So Nicodemus, don't marvel, don't get confused, don't be amazed, don't scratch your head wondering that I said to you, you must be born again. Must. Do you see what he says here? He makes a demand. You must be born again. He gives a picture. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So he uses the wind here, which is interesting because the word for spirit, pneuma, means breath or wind. And so he says, you see the leaves moving on the trees. You see the branches moving on the trees. You hear the wind. He uses the word hear. You hear the wind rustling through the leaves. It's invisible. You can see with your eyes. You can hear with your ears the effects of the wind. But you don't know where it's going, or you don't even know where it came from, right? I mean, weatherman says the wind's coming out of the north. Did you ever ask the weatherman, oh, well, where was it before that? Right? You don't. Okay, sure, sometimes scientists could give us an explanation. But you don't say, where was it before that? And you don't say, oh, well, it'll be in Cuba in just a few hours. Right? Because we don't know how that works. You can only submit to the wind. And he says, thus it is with the work of the Spirit. You cannot cause the Spirit to work. You can only receive the Spirit's work. There's nothing natural in us that can cause the supernatural. There's nothing fleshly, nothing creaturely that can cause the Spirit to move. The work, the moving, the blowing of the Spirit is not controlled by us. It is not determined by us. It does not originate with us. The Spirit is the wind, and the Spirit blows where the Spirit blows. And Nicodemus asks a good question. How can these things be? In other words, I don't get it, Jesus. And Jesus gets pretty harsh. Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Now, here's a man who's taught Scripture, right? This is a man who's been through Moses, who's been through the prophets, who's taught this to other people. This is coming down pretty hard because I know what this is like, right? Preachers will tell you there's nothing worse than someone handing you your own sermon, right? Oh, really, preacher? I remember you preached this one time. Maybe you need to go back and listen to this again, right? That's what's happening. Nicodemus, do you not remember Ezekiel 11, Ezekiel 36? I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Don't you remember Ezekiel 37 when there's this valley of dry bones and the wind blows through and brings life to the dead bones? Do you remember Isaiah 44 when he says, I will pour water on the thirsty ground and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. So, Nicodemus, you of all people should know that when I'm talking about wind and new life and what that looks like, the transforming work of the Spirit, of the kingdom of God, the promises he made, you should see where I'm going with this. Truly, truly, he says in verse 11, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you about earthly things you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. So I'm trying to explain heavenly truths using earthly truths, and you're not getting either, because the only person who can truly reveal heavenly truth is the person who's descended from there. We don't go up to get revelation. Someone must come down and bring it to us. I was sitting at Starbucks last week, and a friend of mine comes up, and he's not a believer, and he puts his computer right across the table from me. He opens it up. We say hello, and he leans across the table, and he says to me, looks me in the eye, and he says, I don't want to hear any more about heaven and hell. I've got this life. I don't want to hear about the next one. I'm going to make the most of this one. And I said, but what if somebody came from heaven and told you you were wrong? I'd need some proof about that. Is rising from the dead enough for you? Who's going to explain heavenly truths? Who's going to explain born again, except for someone who comes from there? Right? We can't get up there. Moses, verse 14, he's going to talk about the means. So you must be born again. Something supernatural must happen to you. And I'm here to tell you, having come from heaven, but let me tell you how this is going to come about. Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Numbers chapter 21. The Israelites are in the wilderness. They're starting to say, are we there yet? He's touching me. Make him get on his side of the tent. I'm hungry. I'm tired of manna. Right? They're complaining about God. They're complaining about Moses. Why have you done this to us? We want better food. Back in Egypt, we at least got onions and fish. And and they're just going on and on with their whining. And God sends some fiery serpents into among them, and they're poisonous. They bite the people. Some of them died, and then suddenly they're like, okay, it's not that bad. God, help us. Help us. We were just kidding. We loved manna. Help, help. And God says, Moses, I want you to take and make a snake and put it on a pole, and I want you to raise it up, lift it up. Everyone who looks to this will be rescued from the bite of the snakes. And Jesus says, that's what it's going to be like. God puts the means of the curse on a pole. The very thing that bit them, that he sent, he puts on a pole. When they look at it and believe, they're saved. Jesus says, I'm going to be the means of God's rescue. You look to the provision of healing, of rescue from death, and you believe. In other words, Moses says without divine intervention, you will die from the very thing that God sent, right? Thus it will be with the Son of Man. Lifted up on a cross, he will become sin, or as Paul says in Galatians, he will become a curse on our behalf on the cross to deliver us from the curse. He who knew no sin becomes sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. So that those who look upon him by faith will be rescued from the curse of sin. And he says, so that those who believe, so you come all full circle, new birth can only be received by faith. Parents give birth. Babies are birthed. It's a very passive experience. It happens to us. Eternal life is received, not earned. Eternal life is granted. Eternal life is given. We are the recipients. And it has to be by faith. I want to make sure you see what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is doing here what he does all throughout his ministry. He is demanding the impossible. Jesus has the audacity to look at a leper and say, you, be clean. Wow, Jesus, just tell me to be clean. If I could be clean, I would have been clean years ago. Hey, you that can't walk, get up and walk. That's impossible. I know, that's why I'm telling you to do it. But I can't. And they get up and walk. What's the deal here? Why command the impossible? I cannot just be born again unless I'm receiving new birth from someone else. Ah, so the guy who gets up and walk, the leper who's clean, just says by faith, okay, I'll get up and walk. It's his life. It's his power. not mine, and he gets the glory. So, I have this aunt. I still remember when I was a kid, all my life. I remember whenever she was around. She lived in Ohio, still lives in Ohio. She would visit a couple times a year. But she used to always talk about such and such as a born-again Christian. Yeah, she's a born-again Christian. He's a born-again Christian. I just remember my aunt always used the term born-again Christian. That was just kind of the terminology she used. And I remember just one time out of the blue, my dad looking at Aunt Bobby and saying, "You keep talking about born-again Christians. Is there another kind?" You're a kind of Christian I don't know about, because I think they're all born again. I think that's how it works, right? You can be religious and not be born again. You can go to church and not be born again. You can keep all the rules. You can be moral. You can observe the rituals. You can do all sorts of stuff, and you can abstain from bad things and do good things. You might even get over some bad habits and not be born again. Cannot see eternal life. You cannot have eternal life. You cannot enter the kingdom unless you are born again. So, 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy." Listen to how this is worded. Ready? "He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He causes us to be born again into hope through Christ dying and rising again. 1 Peter 1:23, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." So you see the two come together. You hear the Word of God about the death and resurrection of Jesus. You believe that Word of God, and He comes in, and by His power, new birth happens. Titus 3, 4 and 5, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness." So you were saved, not because you tried hard and did well, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration, new birth, giving of life, and renewal by the Holy Spirit. As Joey said earlier, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. Be born again. Receive the impossible on your behalf. Receive the work of the Spirit to make you a new person. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. That's it. It's lifting up and it's looking and it's seeing Jesus dying, taking upon Himself, becoming the curse. Look to Jesus. Charles Spurgeon, great preacher in the 1800s, tells the story of when he was 15 years old. He woke up one morning, he was going to walk to church, and there was a blizzard. And he starts walking to church, and he realizes, "I'm not going to make it to my church." So he goes down this side road, and he finds a little they call them primitive Methodist churches. This is 1800s in England. And he walks in, and there's 10 people there. And as they all sit around kind of looking uncomfortably at each other, they realize the preacher's not going to show up. He's snowed in. Somebody's got to do something. So he says, this skinny little man who is a tailor or a shoe repairman, he can remember he was either a cobbler or a tailor, not the preacher, not the pastor, but they had a text, right? They had a text. I'll read the text, the guy said. Somebody's got to do something. He kind of felt obliged, so he stood up and he read Isaiah 45:22. "Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." That's it. "Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." And Charles Spurgeon tells the story, 15 years old, 10 people in the room, snowstorm outside, that this man who couldn't even pronounce words right, says he begins by saying this, "My dear friends," this is a very simple text indeed, if you can just imagine this in his accent. It says, "Look, now look and don't take a deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It's just look. A man don't need go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man needn't to be worth $1,000 a year to be able to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. And he goes on through the text. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. And he begins to describe Jesus Christ on the cross. And little 15-year-old Charles Spurgeon's getting, and he's just uncomfortable, and he's like, "This is, he's talking to me." And he says, all he could manage was 10 minutes, and he had come to the end of everything that he knew to possibly say. And he says, he looked back and he saw me, and he just kind of figured, this is my one shot at it. There's 10 people in the room. That guy's a visitor. There's 10 people in the room. You can notice who the visitor is. And he started pointing at me. And he says, he pointed at me and says, young man, you look miserable. Actually, it was, you look very miserable. And he says, I was not accustomed to people talking about my personal appearance from the pulpit, but it was like someone had punched me in the face. And the man said to me, you will always be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death, if you do not obey this text and at this very moment look to Jesus and be saved. And said he kept, he said his voice got louder and louder, and he began to shout, young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. Just look and live. And eventually Spurgeon said this, and I love this what he says. He said, I had been waiting to do 50 things, but when I heard the word look, I looked until I could have almost looked my eyes away. And that is it to a T. Because in our hearts we're thinking, well, I need to do this, and I need to do this, and I need to do this. And if I can get this straight, if I can get this figured out, and if I can get this cleaned up, and if I can just do all these things, then... And he said, in that moment, I realized it wasn't those 50 things. It was looking to Jesus, lifted up. And I was born again in that moment. Now, let me just finish up with this. So, you're born. You have the kid. You take them to the pediatrician. When you have a newborn, and you take them to the pediatrician, two questions. Every single time. How is he sleeping and how is he eating? How is he sleeping? How is he eating? Rest and appetite tell the story. A hungry baby is a healthy baby. A sleeping baby is at peace with himself and the world. 1 Peter 2:1-3. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind, and like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let me ask you, if you know that you've been born again, how are you sleeping? How are you eating? Are you resting? Are you eating? Are you able to rid yourself of all the anxiety of malice and deceit and hypocrisy, of envy, slander? How is your appetite for the Word of God? If you've been born again, God has placed in you, by the Spirit of regeneration and renewal, He's placed in you hunger for who He is by His Word. If you do not have an appetite for the Word, there's something else going on in your life that's stealing that away. You need to figure out what that is. Will you pray with me? Lord God, if there are people in this room right this very minute who must be born again because they never have, I pray that you'd help them right now to look to Jesus dying, look to Jesus rising again. Trust Jesus and experience the impossible of new birth. Lord, in this room right now, if there are excuses being thrown up, if there are reasons being given why this can't possibly happen, if there are people who are trying to come up with some other way that they can figure it out on their own, then some other way that they can make it happen, I pray that every excuse, every reason, every method would be just ground to dust, and that eyes would be lifted up to Jesus, and that new birth would happen in this room, even now. And Lord, May we live like hungry children. So much in this world comes in and steals our rest. We get envious. We get bitter. And then we can't rest, and our appetite gets taken away. And next thing we know, we don't even desire your word anymore. Father, whatever it is in our hearts that's taking away and stealing away our appetite, wherever it is that we're going and drinking and going and eating, I pray that we would see the poison of every other. The poison. It's poisoning our souls. I pray that we would come to you and that you would restore our appetite for heavenly things. Restore our appetite for your Spirit by means of your Word. Lord, you've called us to an impossible task. And I pray, God, that this Word would be in our hearts and on our lips. You revealed this, Jesus, and may we go into our week just with burning in our hearts, look to Jesus, you must be born again. Lord, to our families, to our friends, to the fellow students, to our co-workers, may this burn in our hearts, you must be born again. And may we live out the completely supernatural nature of the task, the mission to which you've called us. In the name of the one who was lifted up, the name to whom we look, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.